Mo, do I need this other mic on?
Not if you stand in front of that when there
okay.
Most of the time.
All right.
You'll wander around, yes.
I might wander. Try not to. Okay, thank you for reading that. That's my hope this morning, that as 1 Peter 4:11 says, to speak as the oracles of God and serve in the strength which God supplies. Look, this lesson, I laugh a little bit because I want to make sure that the point is really clear today, that as we talk about forgiveness, this is not pointed at anyone in the congregation, all right? I know how that can be. So everybody here that doesn't quite know me well enough yet will know me saying this. I haven't been around long enough, I hope, to make anybody mad at me, and nobody's made me mad either. So I'm not. That's not a sermon about this. However, this did come from a conversation that Scott and I had here recently. What was it, 3 weeks ago or so? Something like that. So this is a new lesson. This is fresh. All right? So hopefully I don't make any mistakes, and hopefully this goes as well as planned. But I also want to state this, that this is as much for me as it is for you as an audience. Okay? I may allude to a few points in a situation that me and my family have dealt with recently where this was tough for me, this concept. But there's a verse that I'm going to share that I want you to know, and I want you to understand that sat on my heart very strongly. And one of those is, I want to be forgiven, so I have to forgive. Okay? All right. Also, great song service this morning so far. Thank you for the concepts that you're stringing together. The first couple of songs here, A Common Love. What we sang about was a bond, strength, hope, joy in God. And in the second song, we sang about peace and joy. I would tell you all that as we get into this lesson, that we can't do any of that without forgiveness. So forgiveness is a relatively simple concept, I think, and it is repeated throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's a part of really the story of salvation. Okay, and we'll get into that. But these are 5 points that I think are the elements of forgiveness. Now, this is not canon. This is not scriptural. And how I'm arranging this, this is one simple redneck's way of trying to quantify forgiveness. Okay? Let's establish what God says about these things, about transgression, about acknowledgement, repentance, forgiveness and reconciliation. Finally, reconciliation. So, I have a lot of verses for you all today. So, let's get limbered up. If you're going to be turning, get your hands ready. If you're going to be typing on your phones, your tablets, get ready. No, I'll try and get through that as clearly as I can. But all of those verses will be displayed today. I'm not going to read all of them. You're going to see more than I read. It's more as a reference for you if you're taking notes and if you want to reference any of those verses and where I'm getting these concepts from. Happy to share that. So we can't talk about forgiveness without first establishing God's holiness. We have, as a group of Christians locally here, and as a body across the world, Christians understand this concept way better than the world does. That God is perfect and we are not. We sin and we fall short. And so there has to be something that makes that up. And we'll get into what that is that makes that up. But in one thing that is very clear from the Old Testament and on through the final sacrifice that's made is that there is a cost for sin. and there's a very high cost for sin. We talk about bloodshed a lot in the Old Testament, and that was how they made up for their transgressions, because they weren't holy like God was. So establish that here, that concept here. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God.'" Ezekiel 38, "I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord." Revelations chapter 15 and 4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Exodus 15 and 11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesomeness and praise, working wonders?" Romans 12 and verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Finally, Galatians 5 and 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So I think, and obviously, there's way more verses in the Bible that talk about God's perfection and His holiness. But before we get into transgressions and we get into all of the things that happen after that, we've got to understand and establish that God is holy. The Bible is full of those examples of the people that are recorded for us that did good and did not do good. And in Genesis, very early on, we see that failure almost immediately. And you're going to see a lot of verses mixed in here, New and Old Testament, right? And I know that the piece that we follow most closely and we revere most closely because it is about our Lord and Savior. But I do think Galatians has a point in the third chapter talking about the Old Testament as a schoolmaster, that there are things that we need to learn and that we are taught and will help us understand about God. One thing is that we all fall short. Okay? God is holy. We try to be, but we fall short. So let's talk about transgression for a minute. Let's make sure we understand what that is. I think God makes it very clear what transgressions are and what His will is and what state that puts us in when we transgress. Galatians 5 and chapter 5 and verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you practice those things, the kingdom is not yours. That's a pretty clear statement. James chapter 1, 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What a simple grouping of words, but profound statement. We see how that plays out in our lives. Romans 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. First John, I'm going to read chapter 3. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in them, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That's an interesting comment to throw in at the end of that, isn't it? We're going to talk a little bit more about love and how that works with forgiveness. But practicing unrighteousness, and we have this litany of sins that's listed, right, that we've gone over with transgressions and what those are. But then included in that is to love your brother. We'll talk more about that. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I think, hopefully, less talk from Wes and more straight from the scripture, we've got a pretty good idea of what transgression is, what it means, and what God's stance is on it. The next piece of forgiveness I want to address is acknowledgement. Now, I'm going to put a pin in this because we're going to come back to it. We'll pull that pin out in a moment. But there is a piece of acknowledgement that we all get, I think, commonly, and understand that we need to acknowledge our sin if we're to move on. Sometimes, between brothers and sisters in Christ, that becomes a little more difficult. So we'll put a pin in that. We'll come back to it. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make an atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Then he is to bring out the bull to a place outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. There's an entire book here almost in Leviticus that's talks about how to address sin and what God expected from sacrifice, but it's clear here there is a big offering that needs to be made to atone for sin. This one is especially impactful to me as I think about it. And I can't say why other than I can relate to David, and I can see how that's played out in people's lives. And we made this comment in class earlier today too. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, and in I'll start in verse 12 here, but 13 and 14 are the two main points here. This is, obviously, those of you that study and know and are well acquainted with, this is after David's great sin, right? Where he has an illegitimate relationship, has a man killed, and then has a child with that woman. And this is God's message to David after that. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. It's a very sad situation. And there's two main things I want us to get out of this verse, or this section of verses, because we're going to come back to it. Number one, sin has consequences every time. Okay. Now, some of those are really minor, don't really have a lot certainly the level of terrible thing that happened here to David. Doesn't always happen with each sin. But what do you notice that David said here in this verse, in verse 13? I have sinned against the Lord. There is an acknowledgement there, okay, that takes humility, but it has to happen. That is a part of forgiveness. That is a part of the forgiveness that we get, we receive from God, is that acknowledgement. I'm going to leave Ezekiel for you to read if you'd like to on your own, and I'm going to go straight to Matthew chapter 18. In verse 15, first section I want to read here, and then we're going to continue on with the parable that Jesus gives after this. So there's some questions to Christ about forgiveness and so on, and Christ says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, there is an acknowledgement that must be made. We're going to come back to that, but this is a good point to bring this up, because we're going to circle back around to Matthew chapter 18 in a little bit. Let's keep reading in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations of what the value of a talent is. Okay, it was 10,000 of them, and it's a lot. Okay, so just let's leave it there. Okay, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Pretty harsh, So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Again, this is one of the things that I love about how Christ taught through parables. It's a story that we can all relate to. And it's helpful, I think, in what we've covered so far to take a moment and see this is exactly what God's done for us. He is holy. He is perfect. He demands that we are. We cannot be. We are not that strong. We are not that wise. We are limited. But because He has mercy on us, He makes a path. He took care of that payment for us, just like this master or this lord over these people did. He said, "You know what? I understand what this is going to put you and your family through. I forgive you your debts." And, by the way, how much do we say it was? It's a lot. It's a whole lot. Now, that's important to remember. Very important to remember in this verse, or in this section here, regarding forgiveness. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, I don't know what that is. It's a little. Okay? It's a little. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slave saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came to and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord was moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So back up. We've got Peter in verse 21. Probably thinking, "All right, I'm going to be good here, and I'm going to say, I'll forgive somebody 7 times. And Christ completely turns that on its head and helps him understand what you've been forgiven for, and you should forgive the same way. We're going to come back to 18, because there's some application there for us as we're dealing with one another. Let's talk about repentance. Acts 3:17, we'll read that here in a second. There are very specific examples of how we should seek forgiveness and repent from our choices that do not align with God's will. What gets in the way of repentance in our lives? It's different for everybody, isn't it? Sometimes there is maybe an addiction or maybe a reliance that's there. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's selfish desires. Could be a number of things, but think about this. Most of those things I listed are service of who? Self. Service of self. Okay? As is the last parable we just went through with that wicked servant who did not learn the lesson. All right, we'll come back to that. Acts 3:17, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times." 2 Peter 3:9. I'll leave that second one there in Acts for you to read if you'd like. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Matthew 4:17. I'm not going to read this whole section here, so 12 on. But this is the beginning of Christ's ministry. This is the establishment when He starts preaching, as we say, like full time, I guess, would be a way to express that. But what does He say in 17? He says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Constantly repeated from that time on. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Okay, so there's a little bit of acknowledgement in that too, right? The last point that we made. But the main thing I want to get across here with repentance is that is a directional change. Okay? My fellow service members in here who served, you'll know what an about face is. That's what I picture when I think about repentance. You're headed one direction. You're not supposed to be going that direction, so God calls you to do an about face. Okay? Think about that. And I think we see here that that is a complete changing of mind or attitude, is what repentance is. That is not a, "I'm sorry about that, but I'll be doing it again." Okay? That is not what repentance is. It is a change of the mind entirely. Now, let's get to the namesake of the lesson, forgiveness. Numbers chapter 14, we'll read that in a second. We see what forgiveness means and how God intended it to work. It is clear that sin costs something. Often in the New Testament, it is blood. Sorry, in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it is a perfect sacrifice, meaning death. Okay, shedding of blood, whether it was bulls and goats or whether it was Christ, there was death that was payment for sin. Think about this. How many times do we have to forgive one another? Well, we have the parable to teach us, right? And we have Christ's language to teach us. And some people, they need a lot of forgiveness, right? Because they're making mistakes. Put yourself, and I don't mean this in any sacrilegious way by any means, but put yourself in God's shoes for a minute. Think about the world and everyone in the world and how many times He's got to forgive. Think about that. And He's still willing to do it. It's a heavy, heavy thought. Numbers 14 and verse 8. "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of Your loving kindness, just as You also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And in verse 20, he continues, "So the Lord said, 'I have pardoned them according to Your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen My glory and My signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put Me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to My voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who spurned Me see it. But My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed Me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." So, let's think about that for a moment. I've made this point a couple of times, and there's a reason I'm repeating it, because I want to apply it to us here in just a minute. There's this acknowledgement of sin that happens, and there is forgiveness that's given, but there are still factors that have to play out. Okay? There are consequences to our actions. They were forgiven their sin, but they weren't allowed to go into the promised land because of what they did, because they put God to the test. I'm going to move on here just for the sake of time. Psalm 32 and 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Again, beautiful things, and certainly a wonderful concept for us to be mindful of. Reconciliation. Let's talk about this for just a moment. The Bible is also clear about reconciliation, what it is, how it appears in our lives, and what God thinks about it. The Bible expresses the joy and peace along with reconciliation, and there is an acceptance and rejoining of that relationship. When we enjoy reconciliation, because Christ is the one that paid the price for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, I'm going to start in 16. Therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 1 and 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, we go through all that, okay? Those five pieces of forgiveness, those five elements that I'm identifying there. You may see it differently. But what I want to get to, the application for us this morning, and a few more slides to go through, is wrongdoing. Look, folks, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. I think we see that. We see that in the Old Testament played out over and over. We even see that in the New Testament with his apostles making mistakes. I think the songs we sang this morning are a good reminder. I think some of the points that Scott made this morning, a good reminder that it is a mindset that when a wrongdoing is done to us, or that we might do, there's some responsibility on all sides. It's easy to talk about the forgiveness that we have in Christ because it's something hopeful, something that we look forward to. It's less easy to talk about our sin, okay, to confess that sin, acknowledge that sin. But I think we all recognize that we have it, so we're willing to do that. It is hard to talk about our sins against one another and the forgiveness that we need to receive and that we need to give. So, Not as much reading. These slides will go way faster. So if you're like, oh, Wes, will you... What is your point? Get to it. Here's my point. We have a biblical understanding of forgiveness. We have a perfect example in Christ in that forgiveness. We are also told in Matthew chapter 6 that if we want forgiveness, we have to give forgiveness. Think about that parable we read in Matthew chapter 18. Also, chapter 18 and verse 15 identifies a specific process to address that forgiveness. Okay? And look, it's all those elements that I talked about at the beginning of this lesson. We have to be willing to do those things, acknowledge those things, and everybody else has to see that as well. That's part of a forgiveness process. And we're also reminded in chapter 18 that it is a continual action, right? Peter said, what, 7 times? And Christ said, 70 times 7. Why is it so hard sometimes to forgive? Why is it so hard? Well, look, it's like when a family member does something bad to you. Okay? That hurts because you love them. And they're your family. But the same thing is true about this church, God's church, Christ's church. We are a family. We experience and we see this unity. We have peace. We have joy. We have all that stuff. And yet, sometimes we make mistakes and we do harm to one of our brothers or sisters. There is emotional damage that comes from that we have to process. And that's tough. But that emotion that we feel doesn't stop a choice from being made. Another reason why it's hard: do people sin or make mistakes against one another just one time? No, normally it happens with some repetition. But think about that example I gave you earlier. How many times a day does God have to forgive people in the world? It's a big number. And it's also difficult because why? Sometimes it's not a mistake. That's even the most hurtful, is when people do things to us on purpose. That's hard to forgive, isn't it? It's tough. But we have an example in that too. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So, I am going to share what I think is some biblically based advice about forgiveness. All right, so, to the one choosing to forgive, you've been wronged and you are choosing to forgive. Keep these things in mind. You should want to forgive. We should want to forgive. Don't hold a grudge, but realize hurts take time to process. So don't put that person who may have wronged you in a situation where they owe you for an apology again. Be wise. You may be the offended party, but remember that God hates a proud person. Hates. It's a strong word from the Almighty. Your forgiveness is at stake if you fail to forgive. That is what got this guy right here. my forgiveness is at stake if I don't choose to forgive. The one needing forgiveness. All right, so you've messed up. You've done something to somebody. You're going to need to be humble to apologize and make it right. That means you're going to have to acknowledge it, and you're going to have to repent of that. But we need to continue to remember that it's going to continue to take humility, because that person that we've wronged, it's going to take them time to process it. So you're going to have to be patient as well. Lastly, for this individual, because you've already been through enough, don't test them. Okay? That's something that we do. We want to know if they really forgive us or not. Okay? Don't test somebody. Give them the space and give them the time to deal with it. If we have the mindset that God has, that Christ showed through His actions, we're going to be patient, and we're going to, as we got our scripture reading this morning, we started off with, love makes up for an abundance of shortcomings, doesn't it? If that's the way we're thinking, good for us. To those watching from a distance, it's not any of your business. Okay? Unless we go back to Matthew chapter 18, and that there is some wrong that needs to be righted through that process. Okay? Now, if somebody comes and asks you, obviously, we want to involve ourselves, but look, I've seen a lot of harm come to a lot of congregations because people were being busybodies and getting in the middle of things that they shouldn't. All right, so last couple of slides here, I promise, and then we're done. What does forgiveness not mean? I want you to notice something on this slide. Every single thing I've put up there, I've put a scripture that is backup for a statement or a thought. You've seen and you've heard, I'm sure, forgive and forget. That is not stated anywhere in the Bible. Period. Now, there are some language that psalmists use, and there's some other language that's expressed in the Bible about blotting out my transgressions, asking God to do that. That God says that He will trample underfoot our sins once we're forgiven. And that our sins will be, once we're forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. Okay? That means that the sin is of no account. But we are not commanded, and I'm making a point here. You're going to think Wes is crazy for a second, but hear me out. We are not commanded as Christians to forgive and forget. We are commanded to forgive. Okay? Now, if we want that to be genuine, we can't dwell on it. That's not right. But as somebody who has committed an offense, we cannot expect our brother or sister to just forget that that's ever happened. We're not God. We're not perfect. We're not able to do those types of things. My point with this is there's got to be love and patience and humility on both sides of that scenario. It also, forgiveness does not mean that continual bad behavior is acceptable. We've talked about that already. The repentance means an about face and turning away. Everything will go back to the way that it was. David taught us that lesson with the illegitimate relationship that he had and the son that he loved. And you can read on in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He fasted and he mourned and he did everything he could to the best of his ability to get God to forgive him and spare his child, but he didn't. Okay? So sometimes when you make a mistake, everything doesn't go back to the way it was. Ralph Walker, some of you might be familiar with him. He was a preacher down in Florida and a big part of Florida College for many years. I don't know if he still is or not. But he brought to a sermon one time. He was doing a lecture for us. And he brought this 2x4 in. Okay, the sawed-off 2x4, and it had a bunch of nails driven in it, and it had a bunch of nails pulled out of it. And he showed us that 2x4, and he said, these nails are like your sins. That forgiveness will remove those sins from you. But that hole where that nail was is still there. Okay? So, our choices and actions have consequences. And there's some things that forgiveness means with that, and there's some things that forgiveness doesn't mean. Final thoughts. Forgiveness grants freedom. Think about all the times that you've held a grudge. You've been upset with somebody because of something that they did. Were you happy then? Were you cheerful? Were you joyful? Were you thankful for the blessings that you had in Christ and with your brothers and sisters that serve God? Probably not. I know I haven't been when I've been upset with somebody and held a grudge. It's a lot of baggage to carry along. Forgiveness leads to a peaceful and a happy life. That's all I got to say about that one. God created us and He knows what's best in our lives. If we seek forgiveness when we commit wrongs, He will forgive us. If we seek to give forgiveness, as Christ suggested in His prayer, forgive us daily, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, then we can reconcile relationships. And we should want everyone here to want to help one another to get to heaven. We must respect Christ's great sacrifice and the forgiveness that He's given to us. No better way to do that than to seek and to give forgiveness. Remind you and take you back to Scripture reading. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So, as much as this lesson is about forgiveness, it's also about love. And it's about that mindset towards one another. That's what I learned as I went through this, prepared for this lesson. I hope it was as helpful for you, if nothing else, a good review, as it was for me as I was going through this. Has it been a lesson about coming to Christ and learning what you need to learn to be saved? But obviously, every time we meet and we do a service like this, we want to make that offer. So if there's anyone that needs the prayers of the congregation or wants to learn more about becoming Christ and giving themselves to Christ, please come forward.